Our first reading this evening comes from the 9th chapter of the prophet Isaiah, beginning at the first verse. But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. You have multiplied the nation, you have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor you have broken, as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the tramping warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end, on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness, from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
And the Holy Gospel comes to us according to St. Matthew, the first chapter. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. This is the word of the Lord. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The birth of Jesus Christ, it had been foretold since the very first moments that sin began to afflict mankind. From the very beginning, God had promised the Messiah, and from generation to generation, his faithful people had repeated that promise, had passed it on to their children, had shared the promise with all those around them. In faith, they looked forward to when God would fulfill that first promise that he made in the Garden of Eden. And when that promise was fulfilled in the birth of Jesus Christ, the seed of the woman, God's people rejoiced and proclaimed the good news to the world. But the question is, why? Was it because this miraculous birth proved that God was faithful to his word? Well, that was a big part of it, to be sure. But it was far, far more than just that. God's people rejoiced, not just because that promise that God had made had been fulfilled, but because they knew what that fulfillment meant for them. They knew what the Messiah had come to bring them. He had come to set them free, to give them peace with God, to open the gates of heaven to all his faithful people. Now, when you look at that baby lying in the manger, is that what you see? I mean, picture yourself as one of the shepherds, one of the very first to hear the glorious message that Jesus was born in Bethlehem. As you run to the stable, as you see a newborn baby crudely wrapped in strips of cloth, lying in a feed trough, what in the world makes you think that this child is the Savior of the nations? Was it the halo over his head like we see in so many of the pictures? Well, probably not, because there's no indication of one of those in any of the biblical accounts. And the Bible tells us that physically, Jesus was just a normal-looking guy. There was nothing to draw our eye to him. Was it the message of the angels who had just disrupted your peaceful night in the field with the flock? Well, partly. But that brief message alone can't possibly explain your willingness to leave your post, to go see this child, and then return proclaiming the news to everyone that you see along the way. So what made the shepherds and so many other people respond with such great joy to this miraculous yet ever so humble and normal looking birth of a baby in Bethlehem? Well, it was their knowledge of and faith in the word and promises of God. Because by that word, God had revealed not just that a very special baby would be born, but he had also told his people what that baby would do and what it would mean for those who trusted in him. It's one thing to know that the Messiah is coming, but it is something far greater, far more joyous to know what the Messiah's advent means for you personally. Our reading tonight from Isaiah, yet again, is just one of many, many prophecies that foretold who Jesus would be and what his arrival would mean. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, some 700 years before Jesus was born, Isaiah told God's people just a little about what Jesus would do for them. And knowing those promises, knowing that the Messiah was coming to do so much for them personally, God's faithful people rejoiced at the birth of Jesus Christ, just as we do still today. So through this prophecy of Isaiah, what exactly did God tell us that the Messiah would do? Well, he starts by saying, "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone." And so the Messiah would come to bring light where there is darkness. Jesus comes to take away the darkness of sin, to shine a light onto our lives, to speak clearly his word of law and repentance. He doesn't come to cover up our wretchedness, to help us hide it away, but he comes to turn the light on, to expose our sin. Now, as sinners, think about that. And you'll realize that that doesn't actually seem like the greatest thing. Because we are filthy. We are covered in sin. And in the darkness, nobody can see it. We don't want to see our own filthy deeds. We don't want to admit our sin, and we certainly don't want God to see it. And so as sinners, we are happier in the darkness, where we can hide our wicked thoughts and our deeds, where we can pretend that nothing is wrong, where we can cover our eyes and say, there is no sin here, there's nothing to forgive, everything is great. And so in the harsh light of the Messiah, when Jesus' holy law disrupts our lives, it scares us. When it shines on us and shows us how wretched and filthy we truly are, when we cannot hide from the stark realization that we are by nature sinful and unclean, that alone is a terrifying thought for sinners. But without that light, there can be no healing. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. And so Jesus, as the Messiah, as the promised Savior, he comes to shine a light into the darkness of our sin, to expose all of our wrongdoing, to make it crystal clear to ourselves and to all people. And if that's all that Jesus came to do, that's a lousy Messiah. I mean, what good is it to know that we are poor, miserable sinners who can't do anything about it? How could we possibly benefit from a Messiah who comes just to call attention to our sin, uncover what we had hoped to keep hidden? What good would that do? Well, honestly, it would do no good at all. And that's why Jesus came to do far more than just point out our sin and our shortcomings. Jesus Christ, the light of the world, comes and starkly reveals that we are sinners. But he doesn't just expose that sin. He doesn't just speak his harsh law and then leave us to bemoan our wretchedness now that we've seen it for the first time. No, he also comes to speak the glorious message of his gospel. And this is why Isaiah promises that his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. So many titles for one small child to wear. And yet, he wears every one of them perfectly and fully, better than anyone else possibly could. As our Wonderful Counselor, he consoles us. He assures us that all is well. Not with the empty platitudes of this world by saying, well, there, it'll get better in time. Or if you have a positive outlook and you really believe, then everything will turn out just great. He doesn't counsel us by coaxing us to do better and say, look at how well I lived. You can do it too if you put your mind to it. No. Jesus Christ can counsel and comfort us even in the wretchedness of our sin because he himself is Mighty God, Everlasting Father. He's not just another sinner speaking words of comfort from the same sinking boat that we're in. He's not standing there saying, come on, you can do better, when clearly we can't. No, he is God in the flesh. He and the Father are one. He is not just a really super great human. He is not even just an angel come in holiness. He is God in the flesh, God with us. He is fully God, perfect and holy and righteous. He is Emmanuel, God with us and God for us. He came to live the perfect and sinless life that we never could, and to do it in our stead, to fulfill God's perfect law that shines that light in our eyes and on our lives and says, you don't deserve heaven. And then he walks the path that says, but I do, and I give it to you. He is almighty. He is the only one powerful enough to crush the serpent's head, destroy the ancient foe, and restore what has been so broken. And he is loving enough to do what it takes to save us from sin, death, and the devil. And what it took was the perfect sacrifice of his eternal life upon the cross. Jesus Christ, true God, immortal, eternal, without beginning or end, came to us in the flesh to die, to give his perfect life in your place, to give you what you could never give yourself, the cleansing of your sin, the forgiveness of your soul, the redemption of all that is wrong within you, to restore you as that perfect child of God. He had no reason that he had to die. There is no reason that as God he ever had to experience pain, but for you, he suffered the agony of crucifixion, the agony of hell as the Father turned his back upon his Son, and God's holy and righteous wrath was poured out in full upon the spotless Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Only God could love in such a way. And so we rejoice that he is truly God. He is Mighty God. He is Everlasting Father. He is the one who has the power to save. And because he has done so, Jesus is rightly called the Prince of Peace. Not in that he is going to make our lives here on earth strife-free. Too often we think that if our faith is strong enough, if we say the right prayers, if God really loved us, then all of a sudden we would live in this magical bubble that no evil could ever get into, and life would just be hunky-dory all the time. But God never, ever promises that. We will continue to suffer the effects of our sin and the effects of the sinful world around us. In fact, as believers in Jesus Christ, we will have less peace in this world because the world, the devil, and our own sinful flesh are going to rail against God's word all the time. They are going to cause deep divisions in our lives. They are going to do everything they can to tear us away from God by bringing misery and strife and pain and saying, "Can your God handle even that?" But through his merciful sacrifice, through his death and resurrection, Jesus Christ, our Savior, he restores the eternal peace that had been shattered by sin, the peace between God and man. That was the message that the angels gave to the shepherds. Peace on earth, goodwill toward man. Not some global hippie love fest because everybody pretends to get along with one another during the Christmas season and then goes back to hating each other once New Year's is over. No. Jesus came to bring eternal peace between God and man, the forgiveness of all man's sin, the restoration of our holiness. The hell that we deserve for our sin, that is removed from us, and that does indeed give us peace. We are no longer God's enemies, but we are restored as his beloved children, welcomed back into our Father's loving arms and into his eternal kingdom. Where our sin caused us to be cast out of the Garden of Eden so long ago, Jesus came to open the gates of heaven to everyone who believes, so that once again we can walk forever in the very presence of God. Not hiding ourselves in shame, not fearing when we hear the Lord among us, but knowing that he is peace. He has given us peace, and that peace will last forever. All of this was foretold long, long before the birth of Jesus Christ. And all of this is why God's people rejoice at his birth. Not just on that first Christmas, but still today and always. Jesus was foretold to be our Savior, the one who would save us from sin, death, and the devil. And he did that by suffering and dying upon the cross, by rising again from the grave, and by coming to each and every one of us through his word and sacraments, giving us faith to cling to his promises of salvation. All of this had been foretold for centuries, and all of it was fulfilled by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, our wonderful counselor, our mighty God, our everlasting Father, our Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and with righteousness, from this time forth and forevermore. He is Emmanuel, God with us, just as foretold, and he alone is our Savior. For by the cross of Jesus Christ alone, by his empty tomb alone, you are forgiven of every one of your sins, and eternal life in heaven is yours. To God alone be all glory. Amen.